I love to worship him. I love to be with him. God bless you, kiddos. Have fun downstairs. Thank you, Jesus. Well, this morning we get a very special treat. We have Pastor Justin James, right, from Medicine Hat, from the Haven Church. He's been out with us, was it last year? He came and helped with our sound and all that. And man, we just so appreciate the way you actually have already blessed us just in even being able to do that. It really helped. And I am just thankful to have gotten to know James or Justin a little bit. No, I can't even remember your name. I'm so thankful, Justin. I have appreciated his heart and their passion in their church to go after God and to go after the things of the Lord. I love what I see in your heart, man. And so I'm thankful to have you come and share with us. So why don't you come and we're just going to pray for Justin and let the Lord would lead and speak through him to us today. Amen. So God, we just thank you for Pastor Justin. We thank you for all that you've brought him through, all that you have in his life, all that you've given him, all that you've put in him. Lord, we thank you for the future that you have for him and his family and his church. God, we thank you for the amazing plans, the purposes. And I thank you, God, for this vessel who's willing to just walk with you and do what you call him to do. And so I just pray, bless him and anoint him and strengthen him today as he shares with us in Jesus' name. Everybody said?
Amen. Go for it, man. Bless thank you. I'm just going to grab my computer over here. If you want to flip your Bibles open to Hebrews, you can do so. I am going to, unfortunately for you maybe, I'm more a preacher than I am a storyteller. And so I'm going to tell my story because that's what Paul asked me to do this morning. I'm going to try and interweave that a little bit. But you're not going to get away from a preacher this morning. Is that okay? As Paul said, we're based out of Medicine Hat. We have been there for 4 years. In January of 2021, my wife and I, and at the time, our oldest daughter, migrated from Ontario. Please don't hold that against us. I'm originally from and born in Regina and here in Saskatchewan, so it's nice to be home in the homeland this morning with you. And I know a few of you have met over the last number of seasons here being in the Medicine Hat area, and it's just a pleasure to be here this morning, so thank you. I just want to say that before I keep going about myself, but I don't remember when Paul and I met. I think we met at the first men's retreat that I was at, and it's just been a joy to get to know him. We keep stumbling into him at conferences and stuff, and get to spend time together, and I've got to interact with his family and get to know them, and they've seen me now with my 3 children and how crazy that life can be when you have 3 kids under 5. Or I guess our oldest is 6 now, and that's just a joy and fun. But we are in Medicine Hat. As Paul said, my wife and I are the lead pastors at Haven House of Revival. It's just kind of south on Highway 3. And we have been a part of that church since the beginning, its inception. We moved out here to Medicine Hat to be pastors at another church with a group of pastors. And some of you may know a bit of that story. And it's been a wild ride. And now here we are 4 years later. And I'm somehow a lead pastor in a church, which scares me almost every day. And I think that's a good thing. But it's also really fun, and I really, as I'll tell my story, you'll kind of understand. I'm a second-generation pastor. Yeah, it's really fun to say that. I have a wonderful family, and I was raised in the church, and I get to have the heritage and the inheritance of my father's good work. I get to just kind of revel in how amazing I have of a dad on earth and in heaven. Not to say that he's perfect by any means, because as you'll hear from my story, I would say I'm probably more of a typical pastor's kid than anything. And some of you understand what I mean by that. You grew up in church and you know the pastor's kids were troublemakers. Not Paul's kids though, right? They're not. My brother and I have one brother, and we were definitely a handful. My parents wanted to have more kids, and after me, they said, no, thank you, we're good. And And we were more than a blessing, that's for sure. So it's good. Yeah. So I was raised in the East and went to public school. And at public school, I learned that I had a fear of public speaking. Anybody did do speeches when you were a kid? Like, we were forced with cue cards, and I remember the first time, for 3 minutes to stand in front of your peers and talk about something you had no idea about, but you wrote a lot of cue cards about. And I would get up there and I would just tremble and shake in front of everybody as I was head down reading everything on the page. And then, you know, the next year it was 5 minutes, and then after that there were competitions for public speaking, and I hated every minute of it. It was possibly the worst thing anybody could have ever made me do. And as I grew up, I fell in love with music. I got my first Louis Armstrong tape, cassette. How many people remember cassettes? And I played it over and over and over again in my car, and I was just baffled with the sound of Louis Armstrong with the trumpet. And foreshadowing, that's what I ended up doing as my first career. I went to school for music and became a professional musician. And the first, in high school, when they would get me to perform, I would stand up there with my trumpet like this in front of all of these people, parents, friends, and family, and I would just start to tremble and shake. And so it's literally God's mercy that I'm standing before you. It's also his humor, right? Come on. I hated being in front of people. I remember like one Advent season, they would make us read all of the Advent readings. And my dad, obviously, my mom being a school teacher, they loved the idea, being pastors, of bringing us all up in front and trying to get us to read. And I wasn't a bad reader, but my goodness, I remember that, like that Advent, the first time they tried to make us do it, my brother, he was gone before the service started. He just disappeared. He like ran away and hid in a closet, I think, if I remember correctly. He just disappeared. And I'm up there just trembling as I'm about to read his lines and my lines. And eventually I just was like, I just turned to my parents. I was like, I can't do this. And they could see the fear in my eyes. And so I just want to say that to you who are afraid of public speaking or afraid of something, the Lord loves to use the things that we're the weakest at. Amen. And now here I am, a number of years later, and a lead pastor. The core of my story, the reason why I'm in Medicine Hat and not Ontario, the reason why I'm here before you guys today, the reason why I'm even in ministry at all is because I was impacted by the gospel of Jesus. And not just the gospel written in the book that I love, and you can see, like, I love to take notes. I love to be in this book. I love to be in the scriptures. I believe in the Bible. Just, like, hear me right on that before I get into a lot of things, because today I may say some things that edge up against your spirit. Is that okay? What I want you to do is do your best to keep your ears opened, okay? And hear me before you let offense come in the way. Because here's what happens when you get offended. You turn your ears off. You stop listening. You miss what I say, and I don't have a chance to clarify what I'm trying to explain. Can you do that for me? So today, if you feel something that edges up against you, keep your ears open and tell your mind to just be quiet for a minute. Let me have a chance to explain myself. Is that okay? Okay. Where was I going with that? I don't remember. I'll forget myself a lot on where I am, but it doesn't really matter. We'll find our way through this morning. My story is about the gospel of Jesus changing my life. It's about the reality of, it says in John, it says that the word became flesh and dwelt among us. You know, my story is not about a God that died 2,000 years ago. My story is about an encounter with the living gospel through a living God who is still alive today. Like, how many people understand he died and he rose again? He didn't stay dead. Sorry. He did not stay dead. And in fact, he ascended into heaven. He stayed alive again, ascending into heaven. And there he is right now. Amen. And his spirit actually is alive within us. We worship a living God, not a dead God. And the gospel that I encountered was a gospel of a living person The Bible says that the glory of him, of the Father, is manifested in its entirety in the person of Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. The Father is his glory, who he is, the entirety of him is manifested, has been manifested for us in the person of Jesus Christ. When you die and get to the other side of eternity, where you will live forever with him, you will not see a cloud. You will see a person. You were made in his image. I just saw this analogy last night. The image, being made in the image of God, is like a glove. The glove is made in the image of a hand. It's got five fingers, but the glove is inanimate without the hand. We were made in the image of Christ to literally, like a glove, be alive with him. When we get to heaven, just as the glove looks like the hand, we will look unto our God who looks like us. Are you with me? We don't just worship a living God, entity, cloud, mystical thing. We worship a person who is in its entirety God. We're in relationship with the man. I know, men, for you in the room, that's going to feel real awkward. You know, I feel weird saying it every time. I fell in love with the man. His name is Jesus. That's a weird thing to say for men, right? Nobody else feels that way? Right? But that's the truth. I believe we will see the Father in heaven, the Son, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, and they will look like us. We will look like them. We'll interact with them. It says in Ezekiel, I believe it's Ezekiel, and in Revelation, that in the end we will walk with them along the river of life, and they will go between the heavens and the earth with us. Isn't that amazing? Anyways. The gospel was made real to me through an encounter with a person, and his name is Jesus. And my hope for you today is that you would believe in faith. I'm going to talk about faith, the primary thing. Believe in faith that this person of Jesus wants you to encounter him in the natural, in a supernatural way. He wants to change your life. He wants to make the gospel go from words on a page to a real substance that fills you, that sustains you, that is everything that's worth living for. Let me just go back to the beginning. When I was a kid, being raised in a pastor's home, there was a lot of spiritual warfare. I knew that hell was real. I knew that the devil was real from a very young age. I gave my life to Christ when I was 4. And I said, Jesus, I believe in you. I believe in you. I didn't know anything of what that really meant at 4 years old. You can't really fully understand any of that. But like childlike faith, I said, I just believe in you. And the reason I believed in him was because I was so tormented as a child by the demonic. And at a very young age, I have these vivid memories of encountering demons in my room, of encountering the demonic. And this might scare you. This might be like something that's like makes you afraid. Can I just tell you, hell is real. Don't listen to the church today that says that hell isn't real. It's a real place. It's filled with real beings, and they don't like you. They don't like this. They don't like us. And you can tell when they don't like you because they like to really torment you from a young age or at any age. And they like to confuse you. And the beauty of, you know, their targeting on my family as a young pastor's kid was that I got to know that they were real. And if hell was real and demons were real, there had to be an opposite, right? There had to be. Reason with me for a second. That's what the Lord says. Come, son, and reason with me. Come on, can we reason together? If hell is real and demons are real, are not angels real? There has to be an opposite there. Or else there would be no goodness in the world whatsoever. If there was no evil, we would have no understanding of something that would be or is good. Amen? So I knew that if the demons were real and they loved to get at me, that there must be something else. And fortunately, being a pastor's kid, I heard about Jesus a lot in Awanas and Pioneer Clubs and all of these places, and even in my home. Amen. Praise the Lord, right? And so it was those interactions that led me into this beginning stages of my relationship with the Lord. And some of you might be looking at me like, hey, bud, you have earrings. Like, hey, like you're not wearing a collared shirt. Like some of you might have some religious tendencies, some legalistic tendencies going, you don't look like a normal pastor. That's right, I don't look like a normal pastor. The story of my life, like I said, a typical pastor's kid, often all of us, it's not that we don't love or believe in God. Can I just say that? On behalf of us pastor's kids, it's not that we walk away because of him. We often walk away because of you. Whew. No, seriously. And not, I'm not talking about you guys. Like you don't know me. You know, you didn't do this to me. So you can just take a deep breath. I'm not here to scold you. You know, but the truth is like often we have an encounter with the body of Christ that say they look like Christ and don't actually walk like Christ. 1 John says that. 1 John chapter 2, it says those who say they believe in Jesus will, in my Bible it says, do as Jesus did. In some translations it says, live like Jesus lived. That's our calling as Christians. But unfortunately, and I'm one of those sinful people, previously in sin, as identified as a sinner, the beauty of that, I want to make that clear, previously identified as a sinner. I'm no longer a sinner, although I may still sin. Amen? How many people understand that your identity has changed because of Christ? Regardless, I understand I'm not perfect. I wasn't perfect, and I encountered an imperfect church. Hallelujah. If the church was filled with perfection alone, none of us would be sitting here today, right? That's right. Come on. I wouldn't be here. And it's okay. It's good. And so as a young man, I was encountering the Lord, which is amazing, and then I was also encountering the church. And in the 90s, there was still the kind of the era in the evangelical church where there was a lot of abuse and mistrust. There was a lot of saying one thing and doing another. There was a lot of people in leadership who were great businessmen but terrible Christians. They didn't really live like what they said they believed. And it affected and impacted the children of the church who would say one thing and do another. And we grew up like that. In my teenage years, I was baptized at 16, confirming that I really believed that Jesus was my Lord and Savior. At 18, I made a covenant with my dad. We went to a ear-piercing place, and I pierced both of my ears, which you can see today. And the covenant I made was that I would become a bondservant. And man, I did really not understand the fullness of what that would mean in my life. But I said to the Lord, I will be in covenant with you and serve you the rest of my life. At 19, I left the church. That's just kind of how it goes sometimes. You say, hey, I want to give you everything I am, Lord. And the Lord says, really? Then let me just see what happens when there's a little pressure applied. We like to call that pruning, a pressing. So even though I had encountered this living God, I was a worship leader in high school, and that's kind of where I got my start. I was playing bass at first, and then I became a worship leader. At the same time, I was advancing in being a trumpet player. And by the time I got to kind of my grade 12 year, I was the worship leader for our youth group. It was a very small youth group, about 8 kids at that point. We had gone through a number of changes with youth pastors, and our large church, the youth group, kind of dissolved as the transition came in. And so I became a worship leader, and if you had heard me sing at the time, you would be wondering why anybody would have given me a microphone. And it was totally fair to feel that way in the season, but the Lord's grace and goodness anyways, and so I got to be the worship leader. And I would have these moments in worship where I would feel something. And I did like internships with my worship pastor at the time, and I would talk to them, and I'd say, like, what is this that I'm interacting with? This is like unlike anything I've ever experienced in my life, and I just feel something. And they would tell me it's nothing. In that season of the church, they were still processing this kind of like understanding of what happens when we interact with the Holy Spirit in worship. And in evangelical church, a lot of the worship pastors weren't really pastors. They weren't necessarily theologians, and they didn't necessarily, just like many pastors today, hadn't had an encounter with the living God the same way. And so when we talked about encountering and engaging with our feelings while we were encountering the Lord, it sounded like a really scary thing to a lot of people. And this worship pastor didn't really know how to talk to me about any of that. Meanwhile, I'm playing in kind of a couple bands and then on bass, and then also doing some touring and stuff already in that season of my life on bass, and then still kind of playing the trumpet and really enjoying that in the background. And finally, I came to the end of my grade 12 year, and I got to just kind of really sit with the Lord that summer at the camp that I worked at, and an opportunity to play with some university-level musicians that summer. And I decided that I wanted to pursue trumpet playing. And I went to the guy that I was playing in his band. I said, "Hey, I think I want to do this at the end of the summer." And he said, "Justin, you'll never be a trumpet player. You will never amount to anything on trumpet." And I can tell you, I cussed out loud in that moment. In my unsanctified self, I was angry. Because I loved it. And I was offended and hurt. And it was in that moment in my mind, I said and made a promise to the Lord, "I am leaving your church. I do not like these people. They don't really like me. And I won't have anything to do with them anymore. I am going to make a way for myself." And I did. For the next year, I practiced 6 hours a day. I went and took lessons with the head of departments down in Toronto. And I worked my butt off to be able to get into some of the highest level universities for music performance in the country. And I got into them, and I got some scholarships, and it was a wonderful time for me to engage with what I wanted in my life. And meanwhile, I had these earrings that the night that I got them pierced, I went home and I stretched them because I said to the Lord, "I never want to ever forget that I'm committed my life to you." That was a year later, and here I am. When somebody tells you something you don't want to hear, when somebody tells you something that maybe isn't true, like the reality is I did do a lot in music. That didn't become true. I didn't let it become true. But that didn't mean, let me just back up. Yeah, I just decided in my heart that I was just going to rebel against that. That's the right word for that, rebellion. Rebel against his church, rebel against his love, and rebel against his bride. The truth is Jesus is coming back for his bride, the church. The New Testament is just filled with that, like that we are called to be together as a people, holy unto him, that we are to be a spotless bride upon his return. This is important. But I rejected his bride because of their imperfections, because of the way that they hurt me. And these earrings continuously served as a reminder that I believed in a higher power, in God. I never left God in the sense of not believing he existed. Like, I never thought he doesn't exist. I never believed Jesus wasn't there. But my prayers changed from prayers for people to becoming prayers about me and furthering me and advancing me and being all about me. And when I was in trouble, would you help me, God? And that was my next number of years. I went down to Toronto and lived in the downtown area. And I gigged and toured and went to school, taught lessons. And I spent the next couple of years doing that. And then I wanted to say this. I totally abandoned my moral compass. I had nobody. I didn't want anybody around me to tell me about my moral compass. You know, like I didn't want people saying, "Don't do that, don't do this." I wanted to just live my life and experience what I wanted to experience. And, you know, sometimes we need to go through seasons like that. Like, I say this to people, like adults that have teenage kids. Your kid needs to figure out their own life. You can raise them in the way that they should go, but you need to trust that once they leave your home, you got to be open-handed with them and let them walk their walk. They got to figure this out. And the reality is like, my parents did set me up for that. I might have turned for a season, but there was no denying in my life, even in that season, that God was still real. I was still having demonic encounters. But what I did feel in that season as I rejected his church is I started to feel more and more empty. Like something was missing in my life constantly. And eventually, one night, it was a weekend, and my girlfriend was staying over because she was at school in another school in the city. And yeah, you can imagine what that was about, okay? College, you can laugh a little bit, okay? It's okay. There's brevity here, okay? The Lord loves to forgive us when we ask for forgiveness, amen? He has forgiven us. It's good. But it is a part of my story, and you need to know that. For relationally understanding who I am as a person. This is what I came through. I went to jazz school. Can you just understand? Do you know that the reason why the majority of jazz musicians died was because of drug overdoses or STDs? That's the kind of environment I put myself in for 4 years, surrounded by that. So you can understand what I'm talking about, okay? I lived that. So all of you who feel like, oh, I'm alone, nobody understands that, I know what it's like to be in that environment. And you know, I was in the epicenter of liberalism. Anything goes in that, as long as it's what everybody else wants. But anything goes. And I'd love to say that my ability to discern right from wrong and have a moral compass was still there, but it wasn't. I was indoctrinated. I was raised in the public school system. I was indoctrinated and lived through that. Later, that weekend that I was talking about, I'll back up a little bit. Prior to that, my girlfriend at the time, who said she was a professing Christian, we went to church together when we were home because we were both from the same hometown. And we went to church, and her pastor preached this sermon on James chapter 5. Yeah, if you know James chapter 5, let me just read some of that to you. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. In this season, when the pastor was preaching this, I was in a state of depression, a season of depression. My mom had become very, very ill. She was going to pass away, and I was depressed out of my mind. Is anyone among you suffering? I could identify with that. Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. I'm like, I don't even know what that means. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who's sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. That phrase, that verse, for months was going over and over and over in my head. For about 3 months. And then that one weekend, we had just thrown another party in my house. My girlfriend had stayed over, and I heard the Lord say, if anyone among you is sick, call your elders, go to them and get prayer for healing. And I just, it was like just resounding. It wasn't like I heard a voice. It was just like this phrase wouldn't get out of my head. So I said to her, I said, tomorrow we're going to church. She looked at me like, what are you talking about? I was like, we're going to church, both of us. It's like 1 a.m. in the morning. Church starts at 9 a.m. Like, what are you talking about, Justin? Wake up the next day, and she just said, hey, I'm not going to church. You can go without me. So I'm angry going to church. But I just keep hearing this, and I just knew. And I'd messaged late at night a friend of mine that I knew was interning at that church in downtown Toronto. And so I took the streetcar, and do you guys know what a streetcar is? It's like a cross between a bus and a train. And it drives in the middle of the road on tracks with like an electrical wire above it. It's a fun experience if you're ever in Toronto. Streetcars are fun. Anyways, I think there's kind of like a trolley in Medicine Hat. It's something very similar to that, but not on a bus like they are now. Anyways, doesn't matter. So I take the streetcar and totally irrelevant information. There you go. Now you know what a streetcar is. And I take it down to this little church in downtown Toronto, and it's above this eclectic furniture store, and it's two flights of stairs straight up, right beside this or right above this store. And the whole way to church, I'm angry. I'm looking out the window, and I'm just saying, God, why didn't she come? I feel like you wanted to do something in my life. I feel like you wanted to change us. And I was madly in love. Like, we had already talked about getting married and everything at the time. And I get to the bottom of these steps, and I hear some of the worst music I had ever heard in my entire life. Like, it was so bad. And I start walking up these steps like, okay, I'm going into this. I'm going in. And remember, I'm in the middle of being, like, this is kind of the middle of my career at the time. And I've like just played concerts and stuff that week with some of the best musicians in the city of Toronto and in the nation of Canada. And I'm going up these stairs listening to a drummer who can't keep time, who is playing kind of like just the cymbals over everything, okay? And it's like, and it's not like in beat, it's like, and meanwhile there's kids running with tambourines around the room and shakers, and I'm like, what is going on up here? And people are screaming, and I'm like, I have no clue what I'm walking into. But I get to the top of the stairs and I take one step in the room, and it was like I walked into Jell-O. And I just get emotional even thinking about it. It's like the atmosphere was so thick. It was so thick. I hadn't felt that in a long, long time. It was like has anybody seen Cloudy with a Chance of Meatballs? And the main characters like built this Jell-O fort or whatever, and they're like hanging out in it, and then he goes to go outside, and it would feel like that. And I just walked in, and it surrounded me. And meanwhile, it's like the worst musical quality music I've ever heard in my entire life, with some like really terrible singers and terrible, and I'm not trying to be rude, like it just was really not great. But everybody in the room was enthralled. Everybody in the room was joyful. Everybody in the room was experiencing something that I just knew I needed again in my life. And I had this feeling, the Lord said, go to your elders. And I had this feeling, it was this particular guy that I knew that was an older friend of mine. He was friends with my brother. And like I said, a pastoral intern at the time. And so I connected with him after the service. I have no idea what the guy preached, what the other guy preached about that Sunday. I have no idea what was said. I just remember I knew that I needed to go and talk to this guy and get him to pray for me. So I run up to him after the service, and he's there with his wife. And I'm like, I just need you to pray. I need you to pray for me. And he's like, yeah. And so he sits with me and I just confessed. I'm just a mess. And before, on the streetcar ride, I heard the Lord say to me, and this is going to sound weird because I didn't really understand that that's what I was hearing, but I felt in my spirit I was to ask him to mentor me from that day on. So he prays with me, and I immediately feel this burden lift off my shoulders. Depression immediately just lifted. It was just like almost immediately completely gone. And I felt joy. And I also felt what many people explain upon actual salvation, which is that like it was like the missing thing in me was filled. And again, I want to remind you, like I still had these. I didn't not believe in God. I didn't not believe in Jesus. But it was in that moment that I understood the gospel, that there was nothing, and it wasn't like I could put words to it, but I felt the reality that there was nothing I could do to save myself. There was no amount of selfish ambition that was going to fulfill my life. And I needed him to fulfill me. I needed him to fulfill me. So this guy prays for me. I just have this like wonderful encounter. And it wasn't like everything lifted all at once, but a good amount of it lifted. And I just remember that feeling. We're sitting there at the front of the service and the light's coming in these windows. And then he turns to me and he said, I felt like I'm supposed to disciple you. And I went, absolutely you are. I felt like that was the thing too. And I was like, all right, let's go. And so he gave me this book. He went to an old bookstore in downtown Toronto and picked up The Cost of Discipleship by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And that was the rebirth of my faith in the Lord. And if you know anything about Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I know the movie just came out about his life, but he gave his everything for the Lord. He died for Jesus Christ in Nazi Germany. He was one of the like most profound theologians, up-and-coming theologians. He was about my age in his mid-30s. Of his time, and they said that he would have been like Paul the Apostle. He would have been like an ex C.S. Lewis. He would have been like that caliber of thinker in our lifetime, but passed away really, really young. And even now, we look to his writings as being one of the most influential writings in the evangelical Christian church. And so that was my first book. This is the guy, again, who returned to Germany in the beginning of the war because the Lord told him to, and talked about the cost of laying down your life for Jesus. And that was the rebirth of my faith. And that defined the the rest of my life. In that moment, that encounter. Throughout that weekend, I felt the rest of my depression lift and joy return to me. We went from being a party house to being a Bible study house, which really freaked out my non-believing roommates. Because people weren't getting high and drunk in our house anymore. They were starting to look at the Bible. And the next year, when we lived together again, we started like community outreach to our friends in school. We fed them and we just let them ask questions about who is God. And I would pray and I would tell them, we're here because there's somebody who loves you. And we're freely giving you this food and freely giving you this space so that you can be free to ask questions that nobody wants you to ask. So you can be free to just really be heard in this space. And we did that for the next couple of years. In the meantime, as I came back to the Lord, I met the love of my life after I left the current girlfriend that I was with. A number of months later, I gave her an ultimatum because I was just sold out for Jesus. And she determined that she didn't even know if God existed. And that was really sad and heartbreaking for me. But the Lord redeems that. And a few months later, I met my wife, Amanda. And later, I would move back to Newmarket for her up north of Toronto, and which seemed like small town. And now I live in Medicine Hat, and I'm here in Maple Creek, and that's really small town. Small town to me back then was about 100,000 people. Small town to me now is a few hundred people, like it actually is. It's great. So that's kind of how I got from, you know, the beginning to here. And the rest of my life was marked with moments of faith. Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to actually back up a little bit and start in chapter 10. And I'm going to try not to preach too long here, because I've already taken up a lot of time with storytelling. If you've ever been to my church, you might be a little bit worried right now, because when I say I'm going to like wrap things up or try not to be long, I usually go another half an hour, 45 minutes. Some of you are really worried right now. I'm going to do my best not to do that, okay? I probably won't land this plane in 10 minutes, but I'll get somewhere, okay? Here we go, faith. Actually, yeah, chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I'm just going to jump ahead a little bit. For yet a little while, this is verse 37, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous ones shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things that were visible. Just want to jump down, verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Faith. It was early on, after my wife and I were just about to get married, and I started working at our church, the worship pastor at the time said, "Hey, Justin, like, I want you to intern for me. You just finished music school, you're touring, you're doing all these things. All I want you to do is sit in the back booth and help us with production, help our sound sound good, make sure it's consistent." There were a larger church, about 300 or so people, and they wanted just some oversight in that area. And at the same time, I had other artistic giftings, and so I was doing graphic design and stuff, so I said yes. And then one day he comes to me and says, "Hey, I really need another male worship leader, and I know you used to lead worship. Would you do that for me?" And I said, "Not in your life. You don't understand. I don't really sing, man. Like, I'm a trumpet player. I just do that, okay?" And he's like, no, I heard you're actually pretty good. And I'm like, no, I'm not that great. Anyways, a few weeks later, he's like, no, I really need another male worship leader. Would you come and worship lead? And he threw me in, and it was the worst experience of my entire life. The night before, I played a show in Toronto. The next morning, I'm up in front of all of these people doing something I really hated doing at the time, terrified knowing that I was not good enough to be up there. And I sang out of key a number of times, and I was playing bass and singing at the same time, which is a very difficult thing to do, okay? Not that playing guitar necessarily is any easier, but I had no experience in playing bass and singing at the same time. And it was just a gong show. It was probably the worst worship music that I have ever, will ever do, hopefully in my life, Lord willing. And a number of weeks later, the worship pastor was like, we're going to do this again. And I was like, no. No. Please, no. And anyways, he won because he was my boss and I didn't really have a choice. And so I did it. And it was one of the most powerful things I'd ever experienced. And I felt the Holy Spirit descend upon me and I wept for like half the service. And I heard the Lord say, say these things. And I was just weeping, explaining some of the things that he'd been teaching me. And worship just shifted. The whole atmosphere in the room was different. Everybody was, like, other people were weeping with me. It wasn't just me having my own encounter. Praise the Lord for that. I've been there, too, where I'm having my own encounter. And everybody else is just watching you have an encounter. That gets really weird, trust me. And that was the moment that I knew that the Lord had always called me into ministry. That was the shift and the turning point for me. It was a couple months before we were getting married. My wife and I ended up getting married. I stayed as an intern. My worship pastor at the time took a job in Lethbridge, which I had no idea where Lethbridge was at the time because I'm from Ontario, and Ontarians don't know anything about Alberta. I can just tell you that straight up. You think that's true? It is true, okay? It is true. We know very little, okay? And so he goes to Lethbridge, and the church is looking for a new worship pastor for about a year, and I have no Bible college degree. I'm just serving. I'm just doing my best. They hired me a little more full-time so that they could have somebody just kind of managing things, running things. After a year, they have had a couple candidates come through, and they just haven't decided on anybody, and the head of the elders board, or one of the, I think like the vice chair of the elders board, comes to me and says, hey, we want to hire you. And I'm like, you can't hire me. I'd have nothing. Like, this denomination won't let me be a pastor. No, we want you to try and get hired. So please go and start your licensing with the Christian Missionary Alliance in Canada, and please go and do all of the interviews and the papers. We'd like to hire you as our worship pastor. I said, I'll pray about it. I did, and I felt right, and I went, and I did that. For 6 months, I started discovering what is theology. I know, that's kind of funny, right? It's like I'm working in ministry. I have no theology background. I have nothing. And I just said, like, the question would be like, what do you believe about this? And I'd go, let's read the Bible till I find something out. And that's why it took me 6 months to do something that most Bible college degree people can do in 2 weeks. Yeah, seriously. And so I go to these interviews 6 months later, and for whatever reason, they determined that I should become a pastor in their denomination. And I go, you're crazy. They said, please start your master's degree. You need to get accredited that way. And so I did. And they let me be a pastor, and that was the beginning of my actual ministry career in terms of vocational ministry. And I spent another 5 years in that church, and then my wife and I said yes to the Lord coming to Medicine Hat in 2021, like I had said earlier. I never wanted to be a pastor. I saw what my dad did, and I thought that was terrifying, and I also thought that, like, there was no way I had capacity to do what he does. Being a lead pastor is incredibly scary. It's incredibly daunting, and there's always something going on that you have to take care of. It doesn't matter if you're in a small church or if you're in a big church. Like at Haven, we're about maybe 100 people at this point, and there is always something that I could be doing if I wanted to. Always something going on, right, Paul? Yeah. But like I said at the beginning, the Lord loves to use our weaknesses. I had never preached a sermon until I moved out here into January 2021. I preached my first sermon a few months later, and because the pastor that we came out under said, I believe you're going to be a preacher. And I said, you don't know me. I shake when I get on stage. Musically, like, I was fine, but there was no way I wanted to talk in front of people. And he's like, you're going to preach your first sermon. So I asked the Lord, what am I going to preach on? He says, repentance. And I'm like, that doesn't sound like a good idea, God. Sounds like a terrible idea. I don't know these people. I just moved here. You want me to talk about repenting? That sounds terrible. And it was the first time I had communicated in front of any amount of people, and it felt right. And that feels really weird to say after battling fear and stuff like that. When I came back to the Lord, I had these great opportunities to start understanding what faith means. How many people understand faith is trust? Trust is faith. Faith is trust. Trust is faith. Those words are interchangeable if you're reading scripture, where it says, now faith, you can say, now trust is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That's what faith is. Just after I became a Christian, I went back to work at that Christian camp that I had grown up in and spent many summers in, and I encountered a man who had just sold his entire multi-million-dollar business, moved his family from Toronto, Ontario, or I guess the Hamilton area in Ontario, and moved to Redding, California. He sold everything and took his family with him, and they went to Bible college there, now known as Bethel Supernatural School of Ministry. And I met him, and I had never really understood these feelings that I'm talking about. I say now, the Lord talked to me and blah, blah, blah. But I was just having feelings kind of come over me, and I would just think, have a thought just kind of drop into my head, and I was like, oh, maybe that feels right. And then something would happen and confirm that what I felt was true. And it was in that summer that he introduced me to the voice of the Holy Spirit and to the Holy Spirit himself. I had grown up in the church. I'd grown up the Christian Missionary Alliance in Canada is like they call themselves evangelical, but if you look in their theology, there's no difference between them and the PAOC, where you guys are sitting. You can call yourselves evangelicals, but you started in a move of God, a revival in Azusa Street back in the early 1900s, and all of these denominations were founded in that era in history when God was doing a great work and a great move on the earth in a way that hadn't been seen in many years. And it really messed a lot of people up because his spirit moved in ways that seemed unorthodox, outside of the box, strange. You want to know where your doctrine of tongues comes from? That's because of Azusa Street. So many people were hit with the Spirit, and the sign that they were hit with the Holy Spirit or that they were filled with the Holy Spirit was that they began to speak in tongues. So much so that the Pentecostals decided that it must be the sign, must be the evidence that the Holy Spirit is in you. And the denomination I was a part of, the Christian Missionary Alliance, they determined, you know, it's not the evidence, it's an evidence. And so it caused many divorces in the church in this season of history. So although we said we're evangelical, we believed that the Holy Spirit existed, we just didn't really talk to him, know how to engage with him, or live out a life led by the Spirit of God. Paul talks about in Romans saying that the children of God will be led by him, right? Trust is faith, faith is trust. I learned in that season to hear the Lord. He walked us really gently into an encounter with hearing the Lord's voice for the first time. And let me tell you, that first summer, I didn't think I was hearing God still. I was living my life on these thoughts and feelings that would come to me, and things were happening in a way that was like it was clear God was moving in my life, but I didn't think I could hear his voice. And so I was going through life living like that without even processing the fact that it existed. And that summer I was introduced to the Holy Spirit, and I started to really start to know him. And it was that summer that it changed my life. This is before I went into ministry. I know I'm kind of jumping around here. It was before I went into vocational ministry, and it was that summer that I encountered what anointed worship felt like, what the presence of God coming in worship really felt like, and started to get language for and understanding for what I was experiencing back in my high school days leading worship, and then in that season having language to explain what I was experiencing, how I was experiencing. Some of you are really upset with the word feelings right now. Can I just talk about feelings for a second? Did you know that scientifically you are incapable of thinking before you feel? Some of you in this room, I can feel this right now. Some of you in this room believe that your feelings are from the devil. For whatever reason. Can I tell you, God feels? The fruit of the Spirit includes joy. I think we try to theologize the word joy and erase the feelings that go with that. We try and theologize this word joy and make it disassociated with happiness, disassociated with pleasure, disassociated with the foundation of what it is. That's not to say that the fullness of joy is only happiness. Please don't hear me wrong. Some of you really believe that your good emotions were not created from God, but they're going to lead you astray, because somebody once quoted to you that your heart in your heart is what? The root of all evil. It's deceitful above all things. And you've somehow associated your emotions with your heart, and therefore your emotions are now the deceitful things. Here's what I'm not saying is this: be led by your emotions only. Please don't hear me wrong. If I lived that way, you wouldn't see markings throughout my entire Bible. You wouldn't see pages falling out. It's not what I believe. Your emotions aren't to lead you. Scientifically speaking, your emotions are signs of something happening in you, in your thought processes, and around you. Do you understand that? You feel before you think. You are incapable of doing it the other way around. You can't think something to feel it. By the time you think about the feeling that you are having, it has already come upon you. You have no control over it. This is the science. You can take this course called Connections Codes. They talk all about emotions and what happens when you are experiencing emotions. You have no capacity to not feel. But what has happened in the church is we've engaged with it as this deceitful thing, because we know a whole bunch of great charismatic people who are just like totally crazy and out there and dancing and jumping and doing all of these weird things, and they're like praying in tongues, and they make no sense. Anybody else? Again, I was a pastor in an evangelical church. The Pentecostals scared me, okay? I was warned about you Pentecostals, all right? And I'm just telling you, we believe that emotions, and so what would happen is we'd get into our life and we'd think, oh, a good emotion, I'm going to shut this down. It's deceitful. It's going to lead me astray. But you know what happens when you start suppressing all of your good emotions? What's left? Your bad ones. And I know I just made a difference between good and bad emotions, but it's true. Anger can lead you into some bad things. But when your heart is so closed off to happiness and joy and good thoughts and emotions and engagement and like desire and passion, all you have left is bitterness. All you have left is frustration. And for some reason in the church, we made it more manly to live like that than like this. And it was that summer that I was at camp that I encountered worship for the first time, and I started really understanding David. The story of King David, the reality of King David, and where he was like birthed out of, which was out of praise. It was out of worship. It was out of intimacy. And that word intimacy scared me. It scared me entirely. But it was that summer that I really engaged with what intimacy meant. Emotions are not from the devil. Can I just say that? The Lord made you in his image. How many people understand the Lord feels? Let me just read this again. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. What is pleasing? Pleasure. When the Lord gets pleased with you, he is engaging with the emotion of pleasure. And don't take that in a grotesque way. Like what I'm telling you is, he's proud of you. He's happy. He's content. Are you following me? There's emotions engaged with the Lord. He created us in his image. He created us with emotions because he carries emotions. God is not always vengeful and wrathful. The sustenance for our life, we sang it this morning, is the joy of the Lord, is our strength. Okay, rabbit trail aside, faith. I started understanding interacting with the Lord and what that meant, and I started understanding that every step that I took in obedience to what I was feeling or hearing from the Lord. And the more I got into relationship with the Lord in an interactive way where I fully understood prayer was both speaking and listening to him. Prayer is a relationship. The more I understood that the full gospel message was not just about this wonderful encounter that changed me. This was all about the Lord wanting to be with me forever. Wanting to be with you forever. The gospel is not just for me, it's for all of you. It's the Lord's good pleasure to give all of you the kingdom. I love big picture. I love macro thinking. I love thinking, hey, what is the reality of this in context to everything going on around us? And the beginning and the end of Scripture, we see that the full gospel message, the full truth of this is all about relationship with a God who loves us. He created us not because he needed to, not because we can do a single thing for him. He created us because he enjoys us. He enjoys being with us. He wants, like, he set it up so that we could be with him for eternity. His desire is that all, this is what Galatians says, that all would come to know him. It's his desire for us to be in relationship together. That's the beginning and the end. We see that people are in relationship with God, that they're walking, like I said, walking along the river of life. Faith. So a few things about faith. Romans says this. Faith comes from hearing and hearing the word of God. Sorry, where does faith come from? Hearing. This is Romans 10, if you want to look it up. Romans 10, 17. Hearing. Some of you were raised where you believe that the Lord doesn't speak today. If you believe the Lord doesn't speak today, if it's only on these pages, how do you reconcile that verse? The Greek word for faith is this word called pistis. Can we say pistis together? Pistis. Yeah, there you go. Do you know what that word means? I want to get this right. It means to be, this is the words, persuaded by God for a reality. Faith. So then, faith, pistis, comes from hearing and hearing the word of God. Paul is defining for us the word that he's using so we get the big picture of what's actually happening. You do not come to faith in Christ without hearing and hearing the word of God. When we talk about the reality that we come to faith because of him, that's truly what they mean. He speaks into our life. And this doesn't mean we always hear the audible voice of God, but it does mean he is speaking to us. How was the earth created? He spoke it into existence. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. It didn't go back into becoming the word. It stayed flesh. And he still dwells among us, in us, around us, a part of us. Faith comes from hearing. This word pistis, we get convinced. This is why Hebrews 11 will now make sense. Verse 1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's the conviction of the things not seen. I can tell you, like, briefly, the rest of my story is just literally lined with, God, what are you saying? You know, if you read the accolades, chapter 11 of Hebrews is kind of, they call it the faith, the hall of faith, the hall of fame, the faith hall of fame. It's all of these people who heard and encountered the living God, had him tell them to do something, and why are they marked as righteous? Why are they commended as righteous? Because of their obedience. Because they heard to do something and they did it. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch. And it just goes on and on and on. All of these beautiful things that we look to. We're like, wow, look at these people of faith. Trust. When you have faith, you hear the word of God speaking. And I'm not saying that he doesn't speak through this. He speaks to me all the time through this. I'm just saying he's not boxed up in the pages of this book. And that's changed my life. I'm where I am today. You know, miracle after miracle has happened in my life. And this isn't to like be shiny and be like, oh, look at me. Look at, put me on a pedestal. Make me something greater than I am. Like, let me remind you, like, I am the terrified boy, even inside right now, that is shaking to speak in front of you. I'm not greater than you. I'm not better than you. I don't have a bigger church than you guys. I'm not, like, anything special, okay? But I determined when I came back to the Lord and I started experiencing him that the reality of that was worth way more than anything else I could have done for myself. I really struggled through the next couple years of being a professional musician because I had a hard time just sitting in a room doing something just for me at that point. I needed to do something for somebody else. I needed to show them that God loved them. I needed something beyond myself. I know I'm kind of like jumbling through this. It's really important that we understand that the Lord wants to speak to you. If you want to live a radical, like, look, Maple Creek is a small, nice little town in Saskatchewan. Did you know you could change the world? How many people understand it just takes one person sold out to Jesus to change a nation? Anybody know Billy Graham? Come on, I could go down the list of revivalists, of evangelists, of great men and women of God who have just sold their life out for him. Do you know most of them came from small towns? I mean, King David. Anybody watching the new series on Amazon, King David? It's good, eh? Anyways, doesn't matter. Okay. He comes from the smallest town in the tribe of Judah. He's a nothing. That, like, Jesse forgets to bring him to the lineup. Doesn't forget. He purposely doesn't bring him to the lineup, right? It doesn't matter where you're from or who you are or who your parents are or whatever you think. The reality is God wants to use anyone who is willing. He'll commend you as righteous. And I know Jesus makes us righteous, okay? Don't hear me wrong. But what I want to tell you this morning is that your faith will make you righteous. Your faith in Jesus, your sold out lifestyle, your obedience to him. And it really is. You know, Paul talks about us running the race of faith and ending well. It's all wrapped up in this reality of hearing God and doing what he says. And somehow in the evangelical world, we've lost track of that and we just have brought it back to legalism and we said, if you could just do everything that this thing tells you to do, you'll be fine, you'll go to heaven. This is not faith. It's a great moralistic compass and guideline. It helps us discern when we're doing something right or wrong if we're unsure. It is the living and active word of God. Let me just be clear about that. I believe that. But God is not confined to a bunch of pages in a book. He is around you. He is in you. He is moving. And when I started to believe that, I started to encounter signs and wonders and miracles. That summer that I learned about the Holy Spirit, I saw a kid with a broken leg who had an x-ray the day before. A bunch of kids prayed for him, and the next day he was without a cast, without crutches, and they had to do another x-ray because they were terrified. He was running around on the beach all of a sudden. And guess what? It was fully healed. Like, this is the kind of life that I was like that. I was introduced to the Holy Spirit. I started hearing him in these different ways. I started realizing he'd been speaking to me all along. And then all of a sudden, my life changed because it was like, if that's real, then I have to do this with the rest of my life. I have to give this to other people. I have to be engaged with them. I want him to use me. I want to be a part of this. I want to change my life. The more I learn about the Bible, the more I study, the more theology I internalize, it leads me into this deeper and deeper and deeper intimacy with him. The more that I give up myself, the more that I just take these crazy steps of faith Come on, how many people have heard that before? Take a step of faith. You have to have a lot of confidence to do some really crazy things that I've done. I packed up my wife and child. We found out we were pregnant the morning of. We packed everything into a minivan, and we drove all the way across the country to this little town that she didn't even know existed. She knew nothing about Medicine Hat. I only knew it existed because my friends had a band called the Medicine Hat. Didn't know anything else about it. Middle of COVID, drove out here. Why? Because of the word of the Lord. A couple years later, now it's like, oh, this makes sense. Like, the Lord needed to get me here. I would have never been a lead pastor in Ontario. I would have just kept coasting. I loved being a worship pastor. That was like, I was in my swing zone. I never had to preach. I didn't have to do anything. I just loved discipling worship leaders and doing all these things. I loved it, but he needed to push me. He needed to get me somewhere. And it was my obedience that got me there. I've learned the reality, you know, the Hebrew word for faith is emunah. And the word picture that comes from the pictographs in this Hebrew word essentially are saying a number of things, but the things that really catch me about this word is that the first half of that is literally about the sustenance of a mother sustaining her child. And I've learned that that is really the picture of what walking and living by faith is. Relying on my sustenance, my strength, my source of life from something other than myself, and letting them fully nurture me. And by them, I mean God. Okay, let me land this thing because I'm already 20 minutes late here. Sorry, Paul. Stand with me. I've said a lot of things this morning, and I could probably preach for like 6 hours on some of this stuff because it's so changed my life. My desire for you and what I believe the Lord's desire for you this morning is a few things. One, he wants you to know that he speaks. He wants you to know that he speaks. You know, the fruit of the Spirit, the way that I've learned to discern his voice is that the fruit of the Spirit is first love, peace, joy, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, faithfulness. This is the sign. You know, we can debate about, you know, this is the sign of the Holy Spirit in your life, blah, 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 blah. You know what the sign of the Holy Spirit is? The fruit of the Spirit. Don't worry about the other signs and wonders that the Lord does in your life. Those aren't the signs of the Holy Spirit and the seal of the covenant on your life. Love is. Peace is. Joy is. I've learned to understand his voice because when he speaks, peace cuts through. He speaks love, not this like weird, twisted version of love that's supposed to actually shame and guilt me. He speaks through kindness, through gentleness. Are you with me? I believe the Lord wants you to know that he speaks and he loves you. You know, I made fun of Pentecostals a little earlier, but I am the one. You should see me at my church. I lead this church, and I am the one that is dancing and screaming and speaking in tongues and doing weird things. I have become the charismatic I feared. And that's not to say that you'll become that, okay? But the more I get close with the Lord, the less ambitions I have of myself. The less need I have to protect my own image. I love the story of David. I believe that's it's an image for who I am, for who the Lord has made me to be, a David, not the David, a David. I was formed in worship. I found faith in worship. I was restored in worship. The foundation of my relationship with him was that I was encountering him in worship. It changed me. And from that, now I am as a leader. From that, I lead. From the presence, from the encounter, from the reality of him. And that was really David's life. But there was a moment in David's life where he did this great accolade and he brings the ark back into Jerusalem. And do you remember what he did? He danced before the Lord. And his wife scolds him. right? Because he's just like almost naked in front of all of Israel. And I'm not saying to do that, but he really said this. He basically is saying, my dignity, my self-image to other people is irrelevant. I am the Lord's anointed. You know, my Bible says, for him, from him, through him are all things. For him. Oh, I love Ephesians. I could go on. Okay. I've learned to live my life for him and through him and from him. And I believe the Lord's desire for you is that you would learn to live like that. And you don't have to be crazy to be like that. I'm 90% of my life, I'm very grounded, I think. And I love to reason. You can just sit with me and drink coffee and I will sit and reason with you all day. I love it. But if my reasoning takes me away from the truth and the reality of what this actually says, I'm creating a false doctrine and a false theology, a false reality. I need to let him persuade me of what this says as being true, not twist it and make it something different then. Okay, close your eyes. Yeah, I just believe there's some people in this room where you have been fighting the voice of God in your life. You're terrified of your emotions. And I actually think that there's somebody in this room that has been struggling with anxiety in their life. Ooh. To the depth in which, like, you're terrified and like, you can't breathe deep into your stomach anymore. Like, you get these anxiety attacks and it's just like you can't breathe past your chest. And I think that part of the reality in your life is you're denying part of who you were made to be. There's some wound there that's caused you to think that your joy, that passion, that pleasure, that joy is to be restricted in the kingdom. And I think it's actually, it goes back to Hebrews chapter 11 when it says that, let me just open it again. I think this is resonating with somebody in the room, but if it's not, that's okay. Maybe it's somebody online, maybe it's just me, but I'm not perfect. Remember I said that, I'm not perfect. We must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who seek him. I feel like this person has struggled with the idea that the Lord wants to give them good things, that the Lord wants to reward you for your loving, honoring, faith-filled walking with him. That there's an anxiety in your chest and in your life because you don't believe that you have a good father who loves you and wants to give you those things. And so you've created a theology that you live by that makes you believe that your father in heaven isn't good, which is his nature. And so if that's you, maybe it's not to the same degree, but I just feel like you're to receive a release of your anxiety this morning. So maybe it's not quite as in depth. Maybe it's just, hey, I feel I'm resonating with the word anxiety. So I just want you to turn your hands upward. I think there's somebody in here, there might be a few people who are struggling with anxiety and you need the peace of the Lord over your life. And I just want to pray for you. It's nothing I have, it's only him, okay? So there's people like that. There's also some people that I just believe the Lord wants to heal this morning. Oh, there's another word before we get into some kind of physical illnesses. I believe there's somebody else who's attacked with witchcraft or the occult, one of these two. And what's happening is you're seeing this lady and she's got gray curly hair and you're seeing her. And I don't know if it was a psychic medium or just somebody that you know and encountered and she's like taunting you. You see her in your mind, you see her at night and you're literally being not just taunted, but literally, like this entity is like terrifying you. And I believe that the Lord is wanting to speak into that. And I actually feel like the Lord is saying, like, it's nothing you've done. This is nothing that you've done. And I think that you're worried that you dabbled in the occult in the past and that it will just never go away and never leave you and you're cursed forever. And that's not the truth. And I just want to say that. So if that's you, you can just like lift, turn your hands so that your palms are face upward. And I just want to say this over those two groups of people. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And the dominion of his rule, of his authority, of his peace will have no end. And he has already come. And his spirit lives inside of you. So right now, in the name of Jesus, we just declare peace from the head to the toe of both of these groups of people. We just declare that there is no anxiety and no witchcraft and taunting that can get to these people anymore in the name of Jesus. We just thank you, Lord, that even right now you're just dropping into their spirits words of peace and love and joy and patience and goodness and kindness and gentleness. I'm just reminded that in Romans it says it is his kindness that brings us to repentance. It's not his wrath. It's not his bitterness. It's not his anger. It's his kindness. And I just want to say this to those of you who are struggling with your salvation. I think there's this third group. This is just that there's this group of you that maybe believe that you're somehow the things that you're doing, the sin that you're in, or that you've done. You think that that determines your salvation. And I just want to remind you right now that now in Christ Jesus, this is what Paul says in Romans. Now in Christ Jesus, there is no longer any condemnation. This means that your salvation is not determined by your actions. Your salvation is not determined whether you do or don't do the thing he's asking you to do. It's not determined by whether or not you continue to sin and live in habitual sin. The shame and guilt that you are feeling around that sin pattern in your life is not from God. And I just feel like somebody in this room needs to hear that you, like, and this isn't to say, but as Paul says, this doesn't mean you keep on sinning. Become holy, for I am holy. That's what he says. But what he does say also is that your salvation is not determined on your sin patterns. You have been saved by grace through faith in what? That he is your Lord and your Savior. The devil has convinced you that he is more powerful, that your sin is more powerful than the living God. So God, right now, we just ask that you would release peace in the minds and hearts of those people who are struggling with sin and who are battling with this lie from the enemy that their salvation is based on how good or how bad they are. And this lie, I knew this in my life. This is what I felt in my adolescence. Like, oh, I did this thing again, and now this time is the time where the Lord doesn't forgive me. Wrong. That is not what the Bible says. And I just want to declare this over you. The Bible says that he forgives you when you forgive others. And when you ask for forgiveness, he has no choice. He longs to do this for you, but to forgive you. It says in the Old Testament even that he removes your sin from you as far as the east is from the west, so your sin comes from you. He desires this for you. So right now, we just pray for peace over the minds and hearts of those struggling with their salvation based on their sin life. And we just declare into them the godly identity, the kingdom identity, that they are priests, that they are holy because he makes them holy. That they're sons and daughters, they are co-heirs with Christ, Paul says. And we just bless them with that. And I think there are people in this room that just need some physical healing. So if this is you, we're just going to do this after. I'm going to dismiss you here in a minute, but I'm just going to give these words. And if you need a word of healing for your physical body, maybe Paul can come up. I don't know if you guys have a ministry team or not, but we can just pray for you. I saw splitting headaches from the back right side of their head through to the top of your head. I saw somebody struggling with something in your ankles. I think it's like the Achilles area in the back of your ankle. I saw somebody with digestive tract issues, and it's like inflammation or something, and the doctor is telling you that they're going to cut up some of your digestive tract and make it shorter. And I believe the Lord wants to heal you before that. And then somebody else with shoulder muscle problems. And so if any of those things are things that you're struggling with, when the Lord speaks, it's not because he doesn't want to heal you. I don't know any of you, really, except for Paul. And so if I got any of those words right, awesome, the Lord wants to heal you this morning. And it's not because of me. There's no degree of Holy Spirit that's different between me and you. Can I just say that? I don't have less of the Holy Spirit. You don't have less of the Holy Spirit. There's no amount of good doings that I have or that I'm doing or that I can participate in that gives me more of him than you. He is fully in you like he's fully in me. So Lord, I just thank you for this time. I pray that God, that some of my story would resonate with people in this room, Lord. I pray that this reality of faith being trust, that it's us being locked in, being bent on, being stuck on whatever you speak, Lord, your rhema word. God, would this just transform us? Lord, as Paul prayed earlier, I just pray that your word would have transformed our minds this morning, that we would become more like you, Jesus, as we're called to be. And I pray that even though I took up some of their lunchtime, Lord, that they would be filled with joy today. That they would be filled with your love, with your peace, and that as they go from here, God, that your presence, your joy, your peace, your love, your goodness, your kindness, your patience, your self-control would engulf their spirits, their minds, and their bodies as they sit in restaurants or in homes, as they go and partake together around a table, as they interact with their coworkers this week, Lord. Would they be fixed on this and remember that you fill their lives, that you're their sustenance, that you are everything that they need, just like a nursing mother, where the baby gets only what they need from their mother. Would that be the picture that they remember in their minds of what faith is for us? Yeah, God, we just thank you for this time. I thank you for this privilege to be here this morning, Lord. I pray for these people. I just thank you for their desire to be together in community and in your presence together in Maple Creek. And I pray a blessing over this church, that it would grow, that people would grow in intimacy, that people would grow in generosity, in love, and in kindness, that they would grow in the knowledge of you and the experience of you, that they would grow in hunger for you, desire for you, that they would remember that you can change everything in an instant. And I just bless them with this in Jesus' name. Bless you. Thank you for having me this morning.